Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, I want to read a rather lengthy passage, and we'll look at this text. There's so much here, I can't guarantee it's a wise thing to get all the way through it this morning, but there's so much for us, and I want to be, I want to have wisdom in walking through this because of the application that we find from this story. Luke chapter 7, if you begin reading with me in verse number 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering saith unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she hath loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Different characters, different points, but much truth. Let's pray and ask God's blessings and direction in the message this morning. Lord, thank you for the supreme opportunity that you have given to me to be able to hold forth the Word of God before these dear people. I thank you for their faithfulness in services. I thank you for the privilege that we have to come to the Word of God written and recorded in our language, that we might know the truth from error, that we might have discernment in the days and times in which we find ourselves. I pray, Father, that you would direct my thoughts even this morning as we begin our look at this lengthy text, and we see so much contained herein. Lord, I pray that we take note of the different thoughts of the different individuals that are present. We take note of the crowd that would no doubt be listening to these interactions, that we'd be keenly aware of what the Lord knows and what the Lord says, that you would direct our attention to the priorities of the passage. If there be one that does not know Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd help them to see this stark contrast between the Pharisee's path and the Lord's path. And then for all of us as believers, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's been a time in our life where we repented of our sin, we were washed by the blood of the Lamb, that point in time where we were redeemed. Lord, if for those that are redeemed, I pray that they'd see the great joy that was found there in the heart of this woman as she departed with her sins forgiven. Direct me, I pray, that this might be a help for all that have come today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is the purpose of this story? Why would God tell us this scenario? What is the end result of the passage? Who are the main characters? What do we learn from this portion of Scripture? I want you to see the nature of the characters that are here. We find, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find a Pharisee. We'll say more about the nature of the Pharisees in just a moment. We find a lady that comes in to this home, and we find, no doubt, that there are others that are gathered there nearby. As he has, first of all, given an invitation to supper to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in verse number 36, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." It's amazing that a Pharisee would have him in to eat. One commentator said it this way, as we kind of scratch our heads as to why this would unfold. One commentator said, "The best speculation is that Simon, this Pharisee, enjoyed the company of celebrities. He had heard so much about Jesus that he wanted to meet and talk with him on an informal and friendly basis." And so as we first understand the nature of this invitation to supper, we understand the nature of this home of the Pharisee. First of all, it was a home of religion. It was a home of religion. You might ask this morning, how religious were Pharisees? They were the religionists of religion. The word Pharisee means a separated one. They were strict religionists. Their religious sect arose about B.C. 175, and a Syrian king had tried to stamp out the Jewish religion and replace it with Greek customs and practices. A number of the Jewish men opposed to this threat and determined among themselves that they would save the Jewish religion. They refused to practice Greek customs and dedicated themselves to practicing the Jewish law in the strictest sense. They felt that by carrying out every little detail of the Jewish law and by teaching others to do the same, that they could save the Jewish religion and nation and keep it from dying out. These men were the orthodox of their day. They were organized solely for the preservation of the law and the Jewish religion. They were literalists. They looked at the Jewish law and the expansion of the Jewish law into thousands and thousands of little rules and regulations given by the scribes. These rules and regulations became known as the scribal or oral law, and there were more than 50 volumes or books that were eventually needed to record these regulations. They're the most zealous of any religionist. There were never more than 6,000 Pharisees, and they held to the strictest of demands. And those strict demands were far too hard for the common people to maintain. They were dedicated in earnest. No man could give his life to so desperate and a restrictive task unless he was totally genuine in his adherence to the religion. These individuals were bitterly opposed to the Sadducees. They despised the Sadducees. They were the main opponents of the Lord Jesus Christ because they were unsparing in their denunciation of him. Their savage attacks were primarily for two reasons. Number one, Jesus was not from any of their schools, and the Lord Jesus Christ did not back any of their reading of God's law. This was definitely a home of religion. In the recent trip that Pastor Kyle and I took to Thailand, it is amazing to observe a country that is wholly given to man-made religion. And it almost seems that as every location, pass by, that every business and every home and every place in the neighborhood and every store and every bank and every place that we went had recognition of their God. It would almost be as some of you might even have, or from days gone by, you've purchased that sign for the front of your house where it says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I know we had that plaque on our home right here in Northern Virginia as I was growing up. And it was put there on our door, and everyone that would come to our door, that was very visible, and everyone would see, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was a step that my dad desired to take to let everyone know that we were following the Bible, or it was a symbol of following the Word of God. Imagine that every home and business in America had that symbol. If you went to every 7-Eleven and every gas station and every bank and every neighborhood house and on every single location you saw that sign, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," you'd say in agreement with me, "Pastor, that would never happen." But I'm telling you, in the country of Thailand, they have taken their man-made religion, and it is in every house, and it is in every business, and it is out front, and you see it everywhere. Where you and I have churches on every street corner of all kinds of denominations, they have their temples raised up. And it's not multiple religions, it's one man-made religion. They adhere to it, they give themselves to it, they give themselves wholly to following this man-made religion. You'd say, "Pastor, I can't believe that there'd be a country like that." And we, of course, know that there are many countries throughout the world like that, that are given to their man-made religions. This Pharisee has the Lord Jesus Christ come into his house, and it is a home of religion. It's not only a home of religion, but it's also a home of wealth. As we study the scriptures, we find that the Pharisees, because of their positions and because of their clout in the community, they were men of great wealth. Now, they prided themselves on giving a portion in tithe and honoring the Old Testament tithe, but we understand these individuals were really all about the money. You could see it in the ways that they had their homes. You could see it in the ways that they dressed. You could see it in the ways that they carried on. You could see it in the ways that they put the common people down. It was a home of religion. It was a home of great wealth. But here's the truth from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord came to reach all men. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus was on the prowl for sinners. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." If an invitation was given to the Lord would follow through on that invitation for the purpose of giving the gospel. It's interesting that the Pharisees would say, "How dare Jesus go and eat with the publican?" in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Luke. And yet Jesus Christ is going into the same kind of location when he goes in to meet the Pharisee. It's the home of a sinner. Have you ever thought to yourself, as you've seen individuals carry on, that you're so thankful that you're not as bad as some other people in society? I mentioned this on Wednesday night as we began our look at the cross of Calvary and how often we would find ourselves with the attitude that says, "Jesus didn't have to do that much to save me." Where he had to do so much to save the thief on the cross, to save him from his filthy, wretched life, his life of no doubt great sin. Jesus had to do much to save him, but he didn't have to do that much to save me. The truth of the matter is that we're all in need of the Savior because we're all found in sin. This was the home of religion. This was the home of great wealth. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus came to save religious people. Jesus came to save religious people. Another Pharisee met with the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, here's a man that was full of religion. He was full of the icons that represented his religion. He was full of the institutions of his religion. He was full of the statutes of his religion. But Jesus made very clear, religion will never save the soul. Nicodemus, if you want salvation, that salvation comes one way. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. Would you hold your fingers here and let me take you to another Pharisee? Would you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 3? Philippians chapter 3. Perhaps you put a marker there in Luke chapter 7. We'll come right back to it. But go to Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to see another Pharisee, and it's very significant that you and I understand that Jesus went into this home because he desired to reach sinners. And in this home, he found religion, but no salvation. He found wealth and no salvation. And you and I would look at the religious man and say, well, there's probably no hope for that one, but there's hope in Jesus Christ. You and I would look at the wealthy one, as we will in just a moment, and we'd say, there's no hope for the wealthy man. But in Jesus Christ, there's hope. Here's the story of another Pharisee. Philippians chapter 3, would you look at this man's life? Again, this is the kind of man that was in full adherence to everything that I read just a moment ago about the nature of the Pharisees. Philippians chapter 3, this is the Apostle Paul speaking about his past in religion. Verse number 4, the Bible says, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So what is Paul saying? There was a time where all my confidence was in what I had done or was doing. All my confidence was built on what I had learned and what I'd been taught. All my confidence was in my adherence to religion. If anyone thinks they could boast in their adherence to religion, he says, I more. Well, what is it about Paul's past? Look at this. The Bible says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Listen, I had the master's. I had the doctorate. I had the best resume as it relates to religion. You name it. I was trained by the best people. I was trained by the best schools. I was the best of my class. I excelled everyone else. I had more zeal and more energy. I had more desire. I demonstrated in what I did and in the way I lived. If anyone thinks that they adhere to the Pharisaical law more than me, they're wrong, the Apostle Paul says. But look at the next verse. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. It's possible this morning that we have sitting in a crowd this size, we have people that had been adhering to religion. Pastor, I've read through my Bible dozens of times. Pastor, I've memorized numerous verses. I've committed to memory portions of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Perhaps you are faithful in attendance in a church setting. Perhaps you have everything right here that religion has to offer. Pastor, I've done the good works. I've had the baptismal waters. Pastor, I've had all of the stuff, and the knowledge is all right here. And you'd say, there's no one in the auditorium that can surpass my knowledge of the Scriptures. I've dedicated myself. I have the concordances. I've got the dictionaries. I've got all of it down. I live a chaste and virtuous life. I have religion. And right here, another religious man says, all of those things that you believe to be gain are actually a loss, because they may very well be keeping you from the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We observe the nature of man-made religion as people burn incense and pray that the aromas will go up into the nostrils of their deity. We observed as individuals clean the walkway and the passageway that leads to their giant statue of their god. And in some cases, people will crawl that passageway and sacrifice everything that they might pray to a God that has no ears, and that has no hands, that has no eyes. They will invest themselves wholly in their religious activity, and they will come out on the other side feeling good about themselves religiously. And the Apostle Paul says, yes, there was a time in my life that I was in that same boat. But all of those things in my religious past are a loss. And they actually hindered my pathway to the truth. Can you imagine what it was like for the Apostle Paul to be struck down on that road to Damascus? And for him to be in that setting, confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins to realize that everything that his daddy taught him was wrong, and everything that his mama taught him was wrong, and everything that he'd learned in the religious culture of his life was wrong, and that all the professors were wrong, and that all those things that he had done with his life were wrong. Why? Because instead of endearing himself to the true faith, he was acting on behalf of man-made religion, and that man-made religion kept him in darkness, lest he should come to the glorious light of the gospel. I remember my first trip outside, and I'm going to use these words loosely, but I think the congregation will understand how I'm saying this. I had traveled many, many times into what the world would declare to be the Christian culture of the world. And if you're looking at that through the eyes of the world, the eyes of the world would, of course, include Catholicism in Christianity, or under the umbrella of Christianity. And so all of my travels had taken me to the arenas of the globe that were under the Christian umbrella, and I emphasize that with air quotes. But in 2007, I took my first trip outside of what you and I would refer to as the Christian world, and I couldn't believe it. In one setting, we were interacting heavily with Buddhism, and in the other setting, we were interacting with Hinduism. And as individuals would begin to help me understand the nature of these two religions, again, this was all brand new to me. I always at one time thought that there was one Buddha. And it was kind of that heavy set statue that you and I would probably envision when we hear the term Buddha. But as I was exposed to it for the first time, I realized that there are actually many Buddhas. Hinduism has millions of gods. Sat across the table from a lady. And as we're sitting across the table from this lady and interacting with her there in this country, and I'm sitting with the missionary and his wife, and they're interacting with her, and really sweet lady, but a lady that was definitely following her religion. And after she left, the missionary began to tell us the path that they're taking to try to win her to Christ. And how happy she would be to add Jesus to what she already had. But when you reach that defining point in religion where you say, it's not adding Jesus, it's Jesus and there is none else. You see, this individual saw deity in all kinds of things. She saw deity in fruit. She saw deity in the stars. She saw deity in all these different entities because they believed in this polytheism and millions of gods. And she's been taught this and trained in this. And we're going to her and we're presenting to her, no, there are not many gods. There is one God, and Jehovah is his name. You see, as Jesus enters this house, it is a house of religion. But praise God, religious people can get saved. You say, Pastor, is that an easy process? No. Because as I just said, sometimes it can take months and even years to help them understand that it is not adding Jesus to everything else that they're doing in religion. It is not about what you can do. It is about what Jesus has already done. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is according to his mercy. Jesus goes into the house, and when Jesus is there, there's hope. This is a home full of religion, but he's given an invitation to Jesus. Hey, come on in. And Jesus came to seek and to save sinners. And by the way, Jesus can save religious people. In recent days, I was reacquainted through the process of a service of another false religion right here in our area. And I'm fascinated by those settings where they're using many of the songs that we sing in our auditorium, many of the same verbiage that we use in the auditorium, many even of the same verses that you will hear me preach from, and yet they have a totally different meaning. And these people are lost in the darkness of Satan's plan. You see, my friend, religion does not save you. Jesus Christ will bring you out of religion and set your feet upon a rock that you might be saved eternally. Pastor, I want to add Jesus to the extra stuff that I've got in my religion. My friend, it doesn't work that way. It is Jesus and none else. It was not only a home of religion, but there's still hope when Jesus comes through. But it was also a home of wealth. But you know, my friend, Jesus can save the wealthy. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter number 19? Matthew chapter number 19. This is a fascinating story because of what happens in the interaction, but then what happens after the interaction. I want to read the whole context, but I want to focus in on what happens after the interaction. Jesus receives an invitation to supper. The invitation is into a home that was filled with religion, and it was filled with wealth. Praise God, there's hope for the religious man. But praise God, there's also hope for the wealthy man. Would you look at this passage with me? Matthew chapter number 19, verse number 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here's where I want you to put your focus this morning. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's a pretty significant picture. When his disciples heard this, this is exactly what we would say. When the disciples heard this from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is almost impossible. The disciples respond and they say, who then can be saved? If the riches are keeping this one away, and again, I'm putting my focus in on the people that were listening to this interaction. So in the midst of this crowd, the Lord says to this man, go and sell. The man goes away exceedingly sorrowful because he had great possessions. And they then chime in as he's walking away, Lord, who then can be saved? Look at the next verse. Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Perhaps there is an individual here in the auditorium, and it's not religion keeping you from Jesus Christ, it's all the stuff that this world has to offer. You know, there's nothing wrong with things. I'm thankful for things. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful this morning that I got up and I had air conditioning in my house. I love air conditioning. I live for air conditioning. If I could take an air-conditioned tent down to the ocean side, I'd sit out there for hours. But somehow going out there and sitting for hours and being turned into crispy bacon, I don't understand that. I love air conditioning. I know many of you are dreading the fact that the calendar is getting ready to flip over to the most blessed months of the year. October, November, December, January, February, March. I love those days. I love it. It's cool. It's comfortable. It's 70 degrees, maybe at the heat of the day. It's a 45 brisk nature to the start of the morning. Man, I love that. I love air conditioning. I love going out to my vehicle. I'm thankful that I didn't ride my bike to church today. I love going out to my vehicle and inserting a key and having it turn over and having it drive me all the way here. I love that. I love the nice things that are there in life. I love the things that are afforded to us that are just special days, vacation days, days at an amusement park where you're making yourself sick on all the rides. You know, I love those kinds of things. I love those opportunities. I love stuff. I'm thankful for clothing. I'm thankful for shoes. I'm thankful that I have more than one pair of shoes. I'm thankful for things. I'm blessed by things. But do you know there's a lot of people in this world that are consumed by things? And they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ because those things are keeping them from the Eternal One. As Jesus Christ went into this house, no doubt it was uniquely ornate. No doubt it was grand in some ways. No doubt it was a blessing to be able to go in and have a meal in that kind of setting. No doubt the Lord was blessed by the opportunity to be in this kind of a location. This home, though, was full of religion, and it was full of wealth. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, hear me well, there is no hope for the religious man, and there is no help for the wealthy man. With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Perhaps today you are full of religion and you just say to yourself, I've been consumed by it. There's no hope for me. Today, my friend, is different because there is hope and Jesus provides it. Perhaps you've been consumed with wealth and all the stuff that this world has to offer. Perhaps there are young people that have their eyes set on all the stuff that this world has to offer, and it's been keeping you from Jesus Christ. My friend, would you understand that, yes, it seems impossible that anyone would overcome that kind of hurdle, but it can be overcome through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's interesting, and I close with this thought, and we'll pick it up here one Sunday in the coming weeks. I close with this thought. This man had Jesus over to his house because he perceived that he would give something or benefit somehow by Jesus, or Jesus would benefit somehow by him. But in truth, Jesus came into his house because Jesus knew he needed what Jesus had to offer. You see, you and I think that we'll add so much to the work of God because now he has us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." This morning, if you're going to meet Jesus on his terms, and by the way, that's the only way to meet him, you have to say, religion won't save. Wealth won't save. There's only salvation in the finished work of the cross. An invitation to supper. My, won't Jesus be benefited by my invitation? Jesus went to this man's house because he had a need greater than he even knew. Let's pray.